the book of Acts. I want to teach a lesson. My plan was to do it in just two parts, tonight and next week. That may not happen. I'm going to see how far we can get along here. But I just, as you know, when I first got here, we finished up the book of Acts, and we taught on the life of Paul. I think it was about a year and a half we covered that. And again, you guys know that we taught it in the States, taught it there for 5 years in our church in Tennessee. And not reteaching it tonight, but I got a lesson on my heart quite heavily last week, and there's a reason behind that, and we'll talk about that a little later on. Acts 26 is where we're going to be tonight. We want to talk about the character of Paul, and I want to ask you this question. You know, what type of man do you suppose Paul was? Did you suppose Paul was? And so we look at Acts chapter 26. We're going to read the first 8 verses, and we're going to look at a handful of verses. I am going to ask you to turn possibly quite a bit tonight, and but we'll get into this scriptures here in just a moment. Acts 26, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation, at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Father in heaven, we pray, dear Lord, tonight that you'd bless the Bible study, our time together, one with another. Lord, we pray for Miss Carol tonight. Pray that you keep her safe, sound. Lord, we want to lift up the Thompson family in prayer. Pray you continue to comfort them. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of salvation in Stuart's life, and trust that he's with you today. And ask you, dear Lord, to continue to watch over their family and their loved ones, especially his little daughter. But Father, I do want to pray for our society and for our people, dear Lord. We need your help, dear God, and people need the gospel. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in dark times, and we don't understand the things that are happening. But Father, we do know that they are in your hands. But Lord, I ask you to help us help people. Lord, help us find opportunities to bring the Holy Spirit of God into their midst, the knowledge of the gospel. And Father, we pray that a comfort would be found in their life and a soul may be saved. Lord, we ask you in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So I ask you tonight, guys, what type of man do you suppose Paul was? What do you think he would have been like? And, you know, we've heard many opinions on what he looked like, what he acted like, what he spoke like. We can look in the scriptures, guys. We can understand Paul's demeanor of preaching. He was a very emphatic person. He used his hands quite a bit. He raised his hands. And, you know, that's the kind of person he was. That's the kind. He was a very intelligent man. I mean, he excelled far above that of his peers. I mean, he was the valedictorian of the school of Gamaliel, if you will. I mean, he was a smart man, very knowledgeable in every world religion. As a matter of fact, he was trained to be able to debate these world religions and beat them and conquer them in the midst of a debate. So I'm saying all that, guys, to say this. We understand, scripturally speaking, his background. We know it. Much of what you hear of the opinions of men today are baseless opinions from themselves. And for some reason, it seems that there's too many men out there today that they search deep and wide to find fault and or failure in the life of Paul. I personally think it's a crying shame. I think it's quite a shame, if you want to know the truth, that men will spend the time trying to find a chink in the armor, if you will, an issue, if you will, or a fault in the man that God chose. In the man that the Bible tells us that he was born out of due season, amen. The one that received the revelation of Jesus Christ of the church that we now are in today. Now I realize Paul is just a man. Don't get me wrong. He's a human being, just as such, just as we are. He deals with the same things that all mankind does. He deals with the same things ever since Adam. ever since the trials and the tribulation, the temptation, Adam and thereon forward have experienced or dealt with, if you will, or tempted thereof, Paul dealt with those. However, there are some variables that one cannot, furthermore, must not forget in Paul's life. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's called the God factor. It's the God factor tonight. I understand, well, Paul's just a man. You're right, he's just a man. But there's a factor of God being in Paul's life that you can't remove. You say, preacher, do you believe Paul is special? Absolutely. Is he more special than you and I? Yeah. You know why? We didn't write 14 books of the Bible. Amen? You know, we need to stop and we need to think here sometimes and wonder why God chose some of these men to be men and authors of the Holy Word of God. Amen? Yeah, you know, we talk about, well, are there favorites of God? God's not a respecter of person. That's a salvation verse, by the way. Amen? Now, there's 12 disciples we know. One of them was a devil. Amen? That's Judas. Not had a devil, was a devil by Holy Scripture. But there was three that seemed to be in the inner circle, didn't they? Peter, James, and John. Those three seemed to be in a little bit of an inner circle outside of the other ones. Now, I'm not saying that God necessarily has favors, but it sure seems like He did. There's certain men in the Word of God, guys, that we got to understand. We need to respect them and honor them. To sit there and try to tear their ministry down and tear down what they did or what God did through them, it does not benefit not only us, it doesn't benefit society. And as a matter of fact, it causes contradiction and doubt in the Word of God. So look in verses 13 through 19 in the same portion of Scripture that we give. This is Paul giving his testimony yet once again of eternal salvation. And he says in verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw a way of a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, them which journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." He goes on to say in verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now, guys, I want you to understand something. The reason God chose a nation and the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, He chose them for a purpose for the people in the world to see the purpose of God. And He chose them to be a light unto the Gentiles. That is clear. That's Old Testament Scripture. God makes it very clear His reason why He chose them. When they were but a small nation, they were but nothing, they were but fragile. God chose them, blessed them, they grew into a mighty and wonderful nation. He set their covenant, and that covenant is still intact today. But He chose them to be a light unto the Gentiles. Salvation for mankind was always His plan. They failed. And in doing so, God, hidden from everyone else, hidden from the Old Testament prophets, no one saw the church. Matter of fact, Peter, James, and John, and all the apostles did not see the Gentile getting saved. As a matter of fact, Peter didn't even understand it when he went and visited Cornelius by being obedient to the Lord. He didn't even necessarily understand it. Now, the revelation was already given to Paul by the time Cornelius was saved. Paul got that in Acts chapter 9. He got that during his time, his trip down to Damascus. Remember, he went to Damascus. He got saved on the road to Damascus. He was there 3 days. He received his sight back. He went and preached the Word of God, preached Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, he goes into Arabia for 40 days. He receives the revelation of the church, the bride of Christ, that everyone would come underneath the same blood, same spirit, same soul. And then he comes back, and he's 3 years in Damascus preaching the Word of God. They try to kill him there. He goes to Jerusalem 15 days. He's up there with Peter and them. It was Barnabas that extended the right hand of fellowship. And then Paul is down 8 to 10 years. So we get our timeline straight. 8 to 10 years in Tarsus. And we know that record according to Philippians chapter 3. He was there learning to suffer loss. Of his own countrymen, he was beaten 5 times. 40 stripes, save one. And we'll get into those stripes here in just a moment. And then after 13 years of salvation, 13 years of knowing his calling, God pulls them out by the hand of Barnabas, takes them down to Antioch, where they spend an entire year teaching and preaching the things of Christ. 14 years later, after he already knew what God had called him to do, God sends him on his first mission trip. Okay? So what kind of Paul, what kind of person was Paul? We see the testimony of a man who went from breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church to becoming the greatest leader, the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary this world has ever seen. And how in the world could this happen? I go back, it's the God factor. It couldn't happen outside of the Lord. It's the God factor, my friend. And Paul makes it very clear. The Lord says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. He makes it clear unto Agrippa, but I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So what is the character of Paul? What is the character of Paul that you and I need to apply in our life, and how we know by this perfect scripture right here, it's who and what he was and what we need to be? Well, number one, Paul was an honest man. And this is kind of the root of everything. Because if I was to ask you, if he was dishonest, would you believe anything he wrote? No. Now, some of this is common sense, but I'm starting to figure out in my 48 years, common sense is not so common. Yeah. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, these are the words of Paul given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that, everybody agree with that? Mm-hmm. Given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, preserved, purified, and perfected inside this King James Bible. We have his words today. So he says, provide all things honest in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 13, 7, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. And that's a contrasting verse. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Pretty simple, right? Turn to Romans 13, if you will, with me. What things was Paul honest with? What things was Paul honest with in his life as a man of God? And I'm just going to, I mean, if I'm just bare knuckle honest with you tonight, I think if you're a man, you're honest. A backbone gives you honesty. You know why we need alpha males in this society today? Because we need some men that can talk straight, walk straight, and live straight. Amen? That's what we need. If you can't be honest, you got no backbone. I'm making that kind of clear tonight. So, what things was he honest in? Number one, he was honest in his walk. Look at Romans 13:13 for me. One of my favorite verses here. And we're going to reflect to this verse quite a bit. Romans 13:13. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. The focus is on the first portion. We find in the latter part what you should not do, those six things. The first part says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, here's the timeline that I want you to consider. I want you to think about this as we read Romans 13 and verse 13. The timeline that I want you to consider is after Paul gives his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, which is in AD 57 is when he does this, he moves through several different places working his way back to Jerusalem. All right, he comes into Corinth, is one of those places, and in the spring of AD 58, he writes this letter to the Roman Christians. All right, the one we're reading right now. He writes the letter to the Romans in Corinth. He sends the letter onward. Then he travels for that holy city. Now, guys, he's being warned left and right. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. You know, things are going to happen. And he goes, look, none of these things move me. He goes on and he does it. And he comes to Jerusalem and he's subsequently arrested. Now, some people believe that this is the first time and he gets free for a short period of time and then is rearrested again. Other people believe that he's arrested this day, and for the most part, he doesn't see another free day or doesn't live as a free man from that point forward. That's where I feel. I don't see any scriptural evidence that he was set free to go anywhere. I see no scriptural evidence that he ever went to Spain, even though he wanted to go there. His plan was to go there, but that plan was interrupted. And so I don't see that he did. I know that he had a hired soldier that he was chained to for quite a long time whilst he was in Rome. But now I want you to notice something that he says in Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Yeah? We get that, right? So go to Acts 23 with me. Now, just give you a timeline that I wanted you to follow, right? I wanted you to understand. Acts chapter 23. Acts 23. And I want you to see this with me here tonight. I want you to follow around. And guys, look, I'm watching my time. I'm not watching that because that's like way off. And if I only finish up this one point tonight, that's fine. We'll go on to the rest next week. Paul says in Romans 13, the letter he writes in the spring of AD 58, just a couple weeks before he's arrested, right? Let us walk honestly as in the day. And that's only one of several verses in the book of Romans that talks about his honesty, correct? He's arrested, we find. He's brought before this council. Look in Acts 23 with me and read verses 1 through 5. Remember, Paul used to be on this council, okay? Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest and Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And then Paul said unto them, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, that means I know not, or I knew not. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So, Paul used to be on this council. Paul was well on his way to becoming the high priest because he was leaps and bounds above all these other characters. Yeah? Was Paul lying? Nope. He may have been drawing out an opinion. He may have been drawing out a clause to this particular individual, but was Paul lying? Wasn't lying. Wasn't lying a bit. What would move us to think that he was lying? Now, I've heard men teach this. I've read it in books. Oh, Paul's big lie before the council. Oh, Paul failed. Paul was shaking his boots. Paul didn't have faith in God enough, so he pulled a little bit of a lie, and then we find out later on when he separates them on the resurrection issue because they're a mixture of Sadducees and Pharisees. Or was this so-called high priest living and acting in such a manner that was contradictory to being the high priest? And was he simply unrecognizable? Now, I could ask Preston this because I know Preston has heard sermons with this title, as I have, Camouflage Christians. That's a popular one in the South. Because we do a lot of hunting in the South. Camouflage is fairly popular. Okay? There's a lot of people that they'll preach a sermon about camouflage Christians. They'll preach a sermon about closet Christians. Okay? Unrecognizable. Can't be seen. Don't live and act like a Christian. Wouldn't have enough evidence to convict him in trial of being a Christian. I've heard said in the pulpit. Right? And yet the Apostle Paul, the man that God chose out of due season to bear witness of what his purpose was from the beginning, that the whole world may be saved... You mean to tell me after all he's been through, now he's going to lie before this council? He's going to lose faith in God? Again, common sense tells you that he's not. Now, the answer is quite obvious for many reasons. But I'm going to give you three tonight. Three reasons why, then I'll be done this evening. We'll finish point number one. Number one, the high priest should have known the law. The high priest would have known the law and therefore would not have struck Paul in the manner that he did. Deuteronomy chapter 25. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. But Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 and 2. If there be a contrary between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before the face according to his fault by a certain number. Now the next verse, I'm not going to read it, that number is 40. Number 40 is the number of trials or judgment, if you will. So that's the number. That's why I said a moment ago that Paul, when he gave his testimony, that I've been beaten five times, 40 stripes save one. That's five times 39 stripes. because 40 stripes is only allowed to be beaten on someone who's fully convicted of the crime, but yet he was guilty. That happened by his own countrymen down in Tarsus. Remember, he's a man of Cilicia, which is part of Tarsus, and that's where he was for those 8 to 10 years, 3 years after he was saved, prior to going to Antioch, learning how to suffer loss. Now, in this situation, he's standing before the council this day. There was no controversy between men. There was no testimony given for defense. Fault was not found of guilty, of a guilty person. And the order of condemnation, guys, wasn't even followed and obeyed. If you're going to convict someone and they're going to be smitten, they've got to sit down, they get to lie down, and they're smitten before their face. You get it? The whole thing was completely out of whack. So that's reason number one. It was contrary. The methodology, everything that he did was contrary to the law. So Paul rebuked him. Now Paul fires back in the manner. Point number two. I like it. Now personally, when I read that, it makes me smile. Because I can see that pious little, you know, heretic up there. You know, smack him in the face. And Paul says, thou white as wool, God's going to smite you. And he dies later on, if you study out the history of Ananias. Anyway. Paul fires back in the same way that Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth. Thou whited wall. Do you know that only shows up 2 times in the Bible? Whited wall. It shows up right here in Acts 23, the words of Paul. It shows up in Matthew 23, the words of Jesus Christ. In verse 27, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. So whited shows up 2 times. Whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful in the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Only 2 places the word whited shows up. Acts 23 and Matthew 23. Both are referring to the same group of people. What did Jesus call them? The Pharisees, okay, and scribes. And then he called both of them what? Hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite's the same. It's the same word. It comes from the same Greek word that we get play actor from or thespian from. It's a play actor. They're not what they appear to be. And so when Paul calls him, thou whited, God will smite thee, thou whited wall, when he says that unto him and rebukes him back, he's just following the words and the steps of Jesus Christ, who rebuked them as play actors, playing a role but not being that, full of dead men's bones on the inside but looking nice on the outside. God, he was plainly unrecognizable as the high priest. So that's point number 2. Point number 3, of how Paul is honest in his walk and how we know that he wasn't lying. Again, it goes back to the God factor. We believe the Bible to be inerrant. Everybody in here would agree with me that it's without error, correct? There's not one drop of error in there, okay? You say, well, you know, but there's hypocrites in the church. There's hypocrites at Asda. There's hypocrites at McDonald's. You don't see people stop going there, do you? No. But they want to take it on church. That's as foolish, guys, as going home and kicking your cat because somebody cut you off on the roundabout. It makes no sense whatsoever. But the God factor. We believe the Bible to be inerrant. We believe that there was nothing written in the Word of God that God did not place there. Correct? We believe that. If we believe that, then it makes no... If we believe the Bible to be without fault, we believe it to be perfect, I want you to think about it like this. If Paul would have lied here in Acts 23, and then just weeks earlier he wrote, let us walk honestly as in the day, it's contradicting itself, and the Word of God doesn't do that. Now the argument can be, well, somebody else is writing Acts 23, and Paul's writing Romans 23. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. Amen? That's like saying, oh, well, you know, Luke was over there with his camera phone doing this, not doing anything, while Paul's getting beat up. Yeah? And he's recording something, and then when he writes it down, it's different. No, it's not it at all. It makes no sense. It makes no sense that Paul would lie before the council. But it makes perfect sense to think a wretched, vile, power, money-grubbing, hypocrite man seeking to destroy Christianity would be in the position of high priest, but not be representing that position correctly. A position by that time in history was nothing more than a Roman puppet. Okay? You remember who these high priests were. These high priests are the same ones that condemned Jesus Christ. These high priests are the ones that sought after blood. By the time, you know, by the time you get all these years down the road here, 16, 17 years later, after Paul's saved, by the time you get there, that position had diminished so bad As a matter of fact, Israel would not even be intact less than 20 years after this right here. 12 years later. Gone. Everything ruined. So what I'm trying to tell you here tonight, guys, Paul's character establishes the Word of God. God used this man in a marvelous way. I'm not saying he wasn't tempted. I'm not saying that he didn't have thoughts. I'm not saying that he didn't want to take a stick and whack that guy in the forehead. He probably did want to do that. That gives us Romans chapter 7. That which I do, I do not. Amen. That which I want to do, I do not. But I'm just trying to tell you tonight, to look at Acts 23 and to say, yeah, Paul lied, is to extinguish Romans 13:13 and every other honest verse that he has written in the Word of God. And God's not going to allow that. God is not the author of confusion.
Right.
And where there is doubt and where there is confusion, the devil is associated. And guys, if you read something and you're like, well, I don't understand that, that ain't God's fault. If you read something and you say, well, this right here is convicting me, so I think it's wrong. Hey, you know what? If it's convicting you, it's doing it because you need to be convicted and you get that right. Amen.
Right.
So point number one tonight, and I'll close here. We'll get in. I haven't finished point number one. I got two more points of why he was an honest man, but we'll get into that next week. But Paul was an honest man, and you can bank on that tonight. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father, we thank you for the time together. We thank you for the Bible study this evening. I pray you bless our prayer meeting to follow. Lord, I thank you for every soul here this evening. I thank you for everything that everyone is doing and has done and will do. And I pray that you richly and wonderfully continue to bless this church. Bless our community, Father. Bless our outreach and our work, Lord, within this community. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would see a mighty work, Father, in the future. A mighty moving of the Holy Spirit of God, Lord. And I just ask of you now to please speak to our heart. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy. And forgive us of where we have failed you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.